10. Get out your Bible. Oh, yeah, I guess I need to preach now. Is that what happens next? John chapter 10. That'll be page 732, if that's a Serenity Bible that we handed you. Let's make it quick and easy. John chapter 10, verse 7. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I'm the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved, and they'll come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. And my sheep know me." I don't know if you've heard or not, but Clara Peller is dead. I don't hear any gasps of grief in the room. Well, because she's been dead for over 30 years. So you've had time to adjust to your loss. She apparently died in her late 80s, peacefully in her sleep. But let me tell you something. When she left a piece of American history, our cultural story. Now, I can see in your eyes, obviously, you're still not grieving over this loss, and most of you are sitting there wondering, what the heck am I talking about? Because most people, and particularly the vast number of people in this room who are in your 30s or younger, have never even heard of Clara Peller. But in the early 80s, she was the most quoted American in the nation. And it all revolved around a series of Wendy's commercials. Said all the old people in the room. It revolved around a series of Wendy's commercials with three old ladies who are standing at the counter of obviously what is one of Wendy's hamburger competitors. And the scene opening all the commercials are these three old ladies looking down at a huge hamburger bun with a tiny little dab of meat in the middle of it. And in a disgusted shriek, Clara Peller said, "Where's the beef?" said all the old people in the room. But you know, there was something about Clara's question that grabbed the American psyche. In the days that followed the airing of those commercials, it seemed like the whole world was asking Clara's question. People were wearing "Where's the Beef" t-shirts and putting "Where's the Beef" bumper stickers on their cars. And politicians and musicians and preachers and comedians, every time somebody get up to speak, they would somehow work in Clara's question. Where's the beef? But you know, we all knew that her question was a lot bigger than a hamburger commercial. It really, truly, for a while, you'd have to have lived through that period of time, it became a national thing, Clara. And it became the battle cry for a period of time of an entire nation full of people who were looking for the part that mattered. All of us knew about the fluff and the bun, but where's the rest of it? Where's the part that actually matters? Clara's dead, has been for a long time, and we don't quote her anymore. But we still ask her a question, don't we? Sandwiched between birth and death, we expect something of significance to be in the middle. And to break it down just like some old ladies in a line at a hamburger joint, we want to just scream in whatever words we choose to use that week, where's the part that matters? Where's the beef? And most of us live our lives asking that question. And that gives a massive opening for our enemy. Because when we don't know who we are, when we don't know why we are, when we don't know where we are or why we're here or what it is we're doing, Satan can come down, grab us, put us on a merry-go-round chasing our tails if we don't know why. And we think, well, yeah, you know, he's busy most of his time with, you know, gutter drunks and crackheads and prostitutes and thieves, which is good news because all of that is well represented in this room. And a bunch of it up here, you know. Those are not the ones, just the ones that he is involved with. That's one way. That's one way that our enemy can grab the ones he wants. Just take them down and out. Now open your bulletin to the inside right-hand side. And get ready to write some stuff down and write this. If he can't take us down and out, he will lift us up and out, as long as he keeps us out. Now I'm going to give you a minute to write that down because I'm going to follow that up and I want you to keep writing. If he can't control us through misery, he will control us through comfort. As long as he is in control. And the program of recovery that saved my life promises me the beef. The program of recovery that causes the folks in this room not to die promises us a new freedom and a new happiness. And the only reason that promise has weight is because that promise comes from Jesus Christ. It's not because it's in some alcoholic literature. It's in alcoholic literature because the alcoholics found it in that book in your lap and found it to be true. And if Jesus Christ makes a promise to you, you can cash that check. It's going to happen. So right in the middle of all of our confusion and the question, write this, Jesus comes with this astounding promise. In the text we just read, write down what he said. I have come so that you might have life and have it to the full. Now, when you've written that down, write this. You know, many of us may be dead and not even know it. It's a great tragedy how many people believe that because we are physically functioning, that makes us alive. There are people who are driving cars and they're dead. There are people living in nice suburban homes that they're paying for every month and they're dead. There are people who are building successful businesses and they're dead. And somehow we get the impression, we think because we can do all those things, that must mean we're alive. And Jesus said, that's why I came. That's not living. That's not alive. He said, I came because I love you. And you're dead. And you don't even know it. You know, we can be good looking and dead. We can be healthy and dead. We can be successful and dead. We can be sophisticated and dead. But dead is dead. Do you remember how that happened with Adam and Eve? God made the perfect world, and he put a perfect corner down in his perfect world, and he made a perfect place for his greatest creation, the man and the woman, and put them down in his perfect corner of his perfect world. And he said, all I'm asking, enjoy all of this stuff I'm giving you, but all I'm asking is just don't touch that tree. Just don't. So people ask, why did God put the tree there anyway if he didn't want them to touch it? See, God wants us to choose him. God wants us to choose to follow him. And that means there will be an option not to if we're going to make that choice. He was not going to force them to obey him. And they chose not to. And God had said, when the day you rebel is the day that you'll die. And they did. And they died that day. Oh, they went on breathing. They continued to eat. They continued to walk and talk. And their hearts kept beating. And they had children that they raised. And they brought in crops. And they were dead. They were dead because they had chosen not to take the gift of life. You know, there's a belief in lots of Christ-centered fellowships and recovery programs and fellowships that is called, in many denominations, there is a doctrine and a belief that's called the doctrine of original sin. And what that means is, what that teaches is, we're in trouble with God because of what Adam and Eve did to us. Now, I'm just going to tell you right up front, I have never bought into that. Because I have never needed Adam to mess up my life. I have never needed help from Adam in screwing up my relationship with God. I am incredibly gifted at doing that without any help from anybody at all. I am gifted at hurting me. I am gifted at damaging the people I love. And I am gifted. I am talented. I have rare abilities to hurt God who loves me. I don't need help. See, it's not Adam's fault that I keep living dead. It's mine. It's my choice. And to people like us, it was to people like us that Jesus came down and said, John Featherston, I know you keep choosing to die, but I'm going to do everything in my power to keep you from doing that to yourself. And I'm going to keep taking you back as many times as it requires. I'm going to keep forgiving you as often as I need to, because I have come so that you won't have to be dead. I've come to give you life. Well, how, Lord? Tell me where to look. I'm tired of living dying. I'm tired of walking around dead. How do I find my way to real, honest living? How do I find a new freedom and a new happiness and a new life? Let's go back. Chapter 10, verse 7. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I'm the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved, and they'll come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to kill and steal and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Amen. Write this down, because it's really more important than you may imagine. He said, I am the gate. And that's a really big deal. In a sheepfold, in Jesus' part of the world in the first century, to the various shepherds who would be hearing him preach these words, and there were many of them that would have been hearing him, in their world in that time, a sheepfold didn't look like a sheep pen today. Now, they would build a perimeter with brick or rock or sand, and there would only be one entrance to it. But I'm told by biblical scholars and historians that there was no such thing in those days as a sheepfold with a gate. A sheepfold with a door that opened and closed in the way that we understand it. What they would do is at night, they would gather the sheep up and put them in the safety of the sheepfold. And then the shepherd would sleep, laying across the entrance through the opening that leads you into the sheepfold. He would literally sleep lengthwise across that opening so that the sheep couldn't get out and hurt themselves. And a lot more important, he put his body across the entrance to that every night so that the wolf couldn't get in. Jesus said, I am the gate. And that's what he meant by that. He said, I am the way into God's sheepfold. But I'm also the one, he says, who guarantees that the wolf can't get in and hurt my sheep. And then he makes his point. He says, I have come not so that you can exist. I have come not so that you can just endure. He said, I have come so that you may have abundant life. Not exist. I have come, he said, so that you can have life to the full. That you may have the fullest, sweetest, deepest, most joyful life possible. I have come to give you new freedom and new happiness. So write down this question, and we'll answer it real quick, and then we'll be done. Write this down. The question is, what is abundant life? Well, there's three guarantees from Jesus in the words we just read. What is abundant life? First, write it down. The first thing that will happen, we will be saved. Amen. The word saved is the opposite, the antonym of the word danger. You will be rescued from danger. By nature, my nature of who I am and what I am Frankly, I bought and paid dues on a condo in the middle of hell. That's the best I could come up with, you know. That's just my instinct. But when I walked through the gate and put myself in the protective care and custody of the shepherd who literally puts his body across the door to protect me, he rescues me from the penalty of sin, from the power of it, from the presence of it. He saves me. Write this down. The second guarantee, we will live in safety. We will live in the protective custody of Jehovah God through the very literal presence of His Son Jesus Christ, who is our shepherd. Jesus lays His body between me and the danger, between you and the danger. He's the gate. And that's why in the book of Job, Satan came to God and asked permission to touch Job. He had to get permission to interact with Job because Job was in the sheepfold. And the wolf has no power in the sheepfold. While we are there, the wolf cannot get to us. We're guaranteed salvation. We're guaranteed safety. Write this down. And we will have satisfaction. You will find pasture. If you asked all the Christians in the world to pick their one favorite chapter of the Bible, I'm pretty confident the majority of them would choose Psalms 23. And I love the way David described this relationship that I'm talking about. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not be in want." Who would do that for me? Who would do that for me? Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand, cares nothing for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, he said, and my sheep know me. So, Clara Peller is dead. And a generation ago, that old lady hit a button right at the core of us. "Where's the beef?" she shrieked. And all of America stopped and got it. We understood her question. Because sandwiched somewhere between birth and death, between the womb and the tomb, we're breathing and working and walking, and we're dead. And don't even know it. You know what I love about you, Serenitarians? Lots of things. But let me tell you one thing I love about you. We know it. You know, you go to churches, most any church I've ever been in, and say, "How is it with you?" "Oh, I'm fine. I'm just great. It's all good." This is the first place I've ever been where it was universally always acceptable to walk in and not be okay. Amen. In fact, the only thing we will not accept here is for you to pretend to be okay, and we know you're not. We'll call you on that. Jesus walks into my mess, and he says, look at me. I'm the gate. You're my sheep. I will lay me down and make sure you don't get out to hurt yourself and the wolf doesn't get in and destroy you. Whatever happens, whether it's good or bad or happy or sad, if we're in the sheepfold, it's absolutely going to be all right. It's going to be okay. And you will know a new freedom and a new happiness. Amen. And we'll have life to the full. One of the ways that we tap into that is the power, big theological churchy word, the power of the prayer of intercession. Big word that just means, I pray for you, and you pray for me. There's great power when we pray for ourselves, but when we pray for each other, Scripture says that's a whole nother level of power. That taps into supernatural power beyond anything else. So it is our tradition and commitment at Serenity Church that none of us will ever walk in and need to be prayed for and walk out without it. So for the next few minutes, these guys are going to lead us in some worship. And while they do, in a minute, I'm going to ask you to stand up. And while they lead in that worship, if somebody praying with you or for you would bless you. At Serenity Church, we listen very carefully to the words of James where he says, the prayer and the anointing with oil of God's people heals us. And so we are prepared, anxious to offer you that gift from us. Is there anybody in this room who would be honored to pray with or for somebody? Look around the room. Let me tell you something. I know those folks. I know every one of those people well. They did not hold up their hand lightly. They would be deeply honored to have the privilege of praying for you. There's also some with long journeys, deep journeys in the faith, who came equipped tonight to anoint you with oil for that healing. Will those folks raise your hand? Any one of us would be happy to give that gift to you as well. Let's all stand up and pray together.